Hey guys, and welcome back to continuing the conversation. My name is Chris Goss, and I am joined by my good friend Taylor Williams. How you doing, Taylor?
I'm doing good. Thanks for having me.
Absolutely. So Taylor, it's dawned on me that we have been friends for almost 10 years, and we've been ministry partners for almost 9.
That's crazy. I feel like that means we're getting old.
Something like that. What's crazy is the fact that we are, you know, God's just... There's been a lot of cool things over the last 9 years.
It has been cool.
That is one of the things that I love about, like, Mackenzie Brown. Just people that you've been in ministry with for a long time, and you've seen God do things that you're just like, wow, man, that's so cool to be on that journey together.
Yeah, it is cool.
Guys, we are in Matthew 20, and as I told the folks in the services this morning, this passage was really one of the hardest for me in terms of preparing a sermon, and I think a large portion of it was because it was hitting a kind of a hard-hearted place for me. It's the parable of the workers in the vineyard, or that's where it starts, where the ones who worked all day got paid the same amount as those who worked for 1 hour. Everything in me that cries for fairness and justice, quote unquote, just get so I'd struggle with that. But you know, the good thing is when you're reading scripture and you notice a section that either A, you have a hard time understanding, or B, that it just irritates you, sometimes it can really be a work of the Holy Spirit to invite you to go deeper. Because particularly, you know, sometimes you just don't understand it because you don't really get the context and what's being said. But particularly if something just irritates you, a lot of times it is God trying to get your attention.
Yeah, there was a series we did with our youth, and one of the discussion questions was, what bothers you about this scripture?
Yep.
And it wasn't an invitation to disagree with scripture or to refute scripture. It really was an invitation to actually, like, discern if something's bothering me, why?
Yep.
Why is it bothering me? What in me is it coming up against that is revealing something deeper? So I think that's a great question. And that section for me too, I was like highlighting it, making notes. And and I think not even just about, I think especially in ministry, right? Like I want my long obedience to be rewarded. And doesn't seem fair, and like that kind of martyrdom comes out of I've suffered for so long, you know, that kind of thing.
There's Lord have mercy. You know, at the same time, one of the things that I love about this passage is that when Jesus is saying the last shall be first and the first shall be last, he's in a lot of ways, he's saying that he himself, the ultimate first, is going to be last.
Yeah.
Because he's predicting his own death.
Yeah. I used to have a basketball coach when I was probably in middle school who used to say they also spit on Jesus.
Yep.
Like, and just would remind me when I was dealing with bullies and stuff, it's like, you know, they spit on the Savior.
Yep.
Like,
yep. That's good.
You're not alone in your suffering. Not as an excusing it, but to remember I'm not alone in what I've been through.
Yeah. Like, you're not the only one.
Yeah.
Yeah. And if he can take that kind of suffering, then there's grace for me.
Yeah.
And that's not saying stay in an abusive situation or anything. It's just saying
we're not alone in it, though.
We're not
alone. Without help.
Yep. So, in all fairness, we covered most of this chapter during the Sunday morning sermon. We covered verses 1-28. Taylor, is there anything in these verses that we covered this morning that you want to highlight or things you want to bring out that maybe we didn't do justice to during the sermon?
I think that really all of 20, especially what we went through and the stuff that we'll get to that we didn't cover, is really about exposing our heart.
Mm-hmm.
That's what I have a lot of, like, it exposes my heart, my insecurities or my fear. It's even when Zebedee's wife is trying to, like, advocate for her sons, like, as a mom, I can almost feel that heart too of, like, my boys are giving up their whole life. It's surely at least they'll get rewarded for it, right? Like, so while maybe her heart is not in the right place, it's still, she's being honest. Like, yep. there's a revelation of, like, Elise being honest. Like, in each story, people are being honest with their desires and their wants with the Lord.
Yeah. What's interesting is, okay, so the mother comes to Jesus. She asked, you know, for James and John to have the seats, the thrones on his right and left hand. So basically giving them the most important positions. And then Jesus says, you don't know what you're asking. And then it says he said to them, can you drink the cup I'm going to drink? Which means that there's a sense of, was this mom saying this? Or was this the boys saying it through mom?
Through mom too, yeah.
You know, which again,
yeah,
like that's just straight up embarrassing.
Yeah, but even that mom desire to protect your kids, like, yeah. Like I always tell my kids, like if they're in a situation they don't want to be in anymore, or yeah. they don't want to do something, like I have been, like, well, just tell them that I said no. Like I've done that kind of thing of like, well, just put it on me, just like even that kind of protective heart of being like. Well, I'll ask for you.
Yeah,
you know?
Yeah. Well, and here's the thing, as you and I were talking about before we started recording, there is a tremendous grace when you're just honest with Jesus about your heart, even if your heart is in the wrong place.
Yeah.
Because what's interesting is the disciples, the other 10 disciples, they become indignant, but it doesn't say Jesus does.
Yeah.
Instead, Jesus just sees this as a teaching moment, and he does address full on that the kingdom greatness is very different than the greatness of the world, or as we talked about this morning, the dominion of darkness greatness.
Yeah, so it really is like once we're honest, I think sometimes it's even more being honest with ourselves, like, and then sharing that with the Lord, obviously. But I know sometimes there's been places where I finally just, you know, I'm trying to get to a point, but I'm beating around the bush, and I just finally say it out loud. And sometimes it's even, I haven't wanted to admit it to myself that that's how I felt.
Yep.
But it's like naming it, saying, okay, Jesus, this is what I'm struggling with. Like, actually, I just don't think it's fair. I don't want you to overlook me.
Yeah.
You know? Yeah. It gives, it's kind of like Jesus is like, I feel like those moments when I've been honest, you're just like, okay, now that we really know the truth, now we can really get somewhere. Now we can do some real work.
Yeah. Well, and you know, kind of as we've been saying all semester, loving the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength means being very honest with him about what's going on with your heart, soul, and mind, and strength for the sake of letting him change things, for the sake of letting him empower you to walk in obedience. So it's not just telling him stuff and then I'm still going to do whatever in the world I want to do.
Yeah.
It is being brutally honest so that by grace he can change you rather than you, quote unquote, changing you.
And it's, I think about like the 12-step work that so many of us in our community are going through or have been through. Like, the more and more we are honest, the more and more we become aware when we see that feeling or that emotion or that thing popping up again.
Yep.
Like, because I've done some of this 12-step work, I realize thought patterns and feeling patterns and behavior, behaviors that happen constantly. Mm-hmm. And I'm more aware of it now. And I can say, oh, hold up.
Yep.
I'm dealing with pride or I'm dealing with fear or I'm, you know.
Yeah. Two things I want to point out about this passage, because, I just think they're important to recognize. So one of the things when people, one of the arguments for the validity of the Gospels is that in a lot of ancient fictional writing, you're going to bolster the good guys. You're going to make the good guys look good, look intelligent, look wise. And the bad guys are going to look, you know, like bad guys kind of thing. And to some degree, inferior. The Gospels, the disciples at times just look really stupid.
Yeah.
And they're the ones that are writing these things.
Yeah, yeah.
So it's not as if the point is they have no interest in making themselves look good in the narrative. There's clearly only one bright light in the Gospel of Matthew, and that is Jesus himself. It is not let me say this. His 12 apostles are not presented as shining stars. Yeah. They're presented as men who are clueless a lot of the time, but they keep hanging around the one who knows.
Yeah, exactly.
One other thing, Mark Daughtry said this to me after the message, and he was right. He said, you know, Chris, he said, your message was really about identity. Mm-hmm. And he was right. I didn't use that word. I actually had that word in one of the several drafts of that message and then finally took it out. But it really is, okay, if my sense, my lived sense of identity, not just the I'm a child of God phrase in my head, but my lived sense of identity is so rooted in my place as the beloved of Jesus, as the bride of Christ, or as a child, a son of God kind of thing. If it's so rooted in that, now I'm freed up from needing my identity to be rooted in how good I am as a teacher or a doctor or whatever.
Yeah. Yeah. And I thought that part of your message especially was so powerful. Like,
thank you.
And I think it's, going back to 12-step work, but it's like, that's a lot of what I'm going through in my 12-step work is realizing how much of myself have I put on how my children act or how good of a youth pastor I am, you know, whatever it is. And those patterns of those thoughts where it's like, and even today when I was spending time in prayer at the end of your message, like realizing sometimes the thing that I kind of compare and contrast is, well, at least like I'm not who I used to be.
Yeah.
And that's the thing where it's if
I need to put down that
person. I need to put down that person and get as far away as I can from her.
That's good.
Ooh. And like really inviting Jesus to be like, no, like I love her too.
Yeah.
And like she is you. Like and all of you needs to come to me.
Man,
like
that'll preach.
You know? And so that's like that's just a journey I'm still on with the Lord of like there's so much of me that I've tried to just hide away or lock away somewhere.
Mm-hmm.
And it's like that's the honesty for me. It's not even the heart, it's the person. It's the person I've locked away from Jesus.
Yeah, yeah. That's really good. That's really good. That'll preach. You know, it was amazing. Last night was when I started thinking about that idea that at the creation, God just said, it was good.
Yeah.
He saw what he created and it was good. And it was like, oh, wait a minute. What if God doesn't have some need for me to be the best preacher in the world?
Yeah.
What if he does want me to be a good preacher? What if he doesn't need you to be the greatest youth pastor in the world? What if he just wants you to do good work?
Yeah, exactly.
Be a good youth pastor.
Yeah.
And it's like, and what if, let's take it a step further. What if this superlative language is really just a gimmick of the enemy?
Mm, yeah.
What if there really is not a best preacher in the world?
Yeah.
What if there really is not a best youth pastor or a best teacher or what if it's no, there are people with gifts that God has gifted and our world is better because they use those gifts to make a better mountain rather than make a better position on the mountain kind of thing.
Well, even by using that language, right, the best at this or I'm better than that person, we know that the enemy comes to steal, kill, and destroy.
Yep.
Right? So even by using that term, I'm the best at this or better at that, you are essentially destroying the other person.
Absolutely.
So
Absolutely.
So it is. Like it is.
Yeah.
You know, it is a way that the enemy can make success or even just start, like it just the enemy works in that like in a hidden way.
Yeah.
Right.
Well,
in a more subtle way.
Yeah. The only time God uses any kind of comparative language in the creation account is when he creates humanity.
Mm-hmm.
And he just says, God saw that it was very good.
Yeah. Versus good. Good.
Yeah.
Very good.
Yeah. But that's just
Yeah.
I've made, this is the creation that's made in my image. Mm-hmm. And that's very good, which is not for one person, but for us.
Yeah.
Okay.
And that really just goes, I'm sorry to keep going on that, but it connecting all that you have said through the Matthew series, like talking about when we do put down other people, we're practicing hell because we have to, hell is the absence of God.
Yep.
We can't put another person down, like in the presence of, like, if you really think about it, we're actively operating and participating in God not being there.
Yeah.
When we take the opportunity to cut someone else down. So even that comparison is, well, I'm better than that person.
Yeah. Yeah.
But you're actively participating in hell because you're separating that person from the presence of God and who God's called them to be and who God's called me to be. Because God hasn't called me to be the best anything.
Yeah.
He's called me to surrender to him.
Yeah. 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 Which is why he doesn't even need to be the quote, me to be the quote unquote best version of myself. He just wants me to be.
That's good. I need to hear that.
His beloved.
Good. Yeah. That's really good. I need to hear that.
Well, praise God. Praise God. All right. So we come to the last few verses of this chapter, and it's, of course, the disciples, Jesus and the disciples are leaving Jericho. They've got a large crowd behind them. Two blind men are sitting on the roadside. They hear that Jesus is coming. They shout out, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on us." The crowd is trying to get them to shut up. And they cry out all the louder. Jesus finally stops, asks them, what do they want him to do for them? They say, "Lord, we want our sight." Jesus has compassion on them, touches their eyes, and immediately they receive sight and follow him.
Yeah.
A lot of good stuff here. Taylor, tell me some things that stick out to you in this little passage.
Yeah, the line that Jesus says to them is what always sticks out to me, and it kind of sums up, I think, a lot of what we're talking about. But Jesus says, you know, "What do you want me to do for you?"
Mm-hmm.
And Jesus sees that they're blind. Obviously, like he could assume, right? Obviously, like they want to see.
Yeah.
But it's another. It is literally Jesus inviting them to be honest with him.
Yep.
What is it that you want me to do for you?
That's good.
And
that's good.
I think a lot of times it's not Jesus saying it like a, you know, a genie in a lamp of like, what three wishes can I grant you?
Yeah.
But a really,
what
is it like that you want from me? Like, what is it that you need? What is it your real heart? What's your real desire?
Which I think is huge, particularly for those who are interested in healing ministry.
Yeah.
So it's obvious, right? It's obvious. These guys are blind. Jesus has healed many blind people by this point. It's obvious they want their sight. Yet, he actually takes time to have human interaction with them.
Yeah.
And that's why when you do healing ministry, when we do healing ministry at Mosaic, so much of it is a conversation.
Yeah.
Talking for sometimes 45 minutes, sometimes an hour before we really start praying. Because, you know, we always talk about in healing ministry, the lowest common denominator needs to be when people leave there, they feel loved by Jesus.
Yeah.
If they feel loved by Jesus and his people, everything above that is awesome.
Yeah.
But if they got some great healing yet they felt manipulated by you, or just like you were a person that was, you know, creating opportunity for my ministry, it's like, whew, you know, that's not what Jesus is after.
And I think sometimes, I mean a lot of times, right, Jesus does heal something in us, whether it's a physical thing or an emotional thing, that leads to other healings in other areas too. Like so many things are connected in that way. Because I think Jesus does want us to be healed. Like, and he does, he is a God of restoration, like in so many ways. And sometimes when we're honest with God, he reveals the places of other brokenness, right? And not in a shameful way, but of, oh, I didn't even know those things were connected.
Yeah.
You know, I think of my husband, for instance, who I would say the Lord has helped him and healed him from pornography addiction.
Sure.
You know, he's almost 10 years being
Praise
sober.
God.
And, but when God healed him from that, he also healed his memory issues.
Yep.
Because that addiction was causing a lot of other issues.
Yep.
And that the Lord subsequently healed,
yep.
right? But yep. it was Tevin's willingness to be like honest with God
yep.
and give him that part of him, his life
yeah.
and say, Lord, I want what you want for me. I want yeah. this out of my life because it's not of you.
That's really good.
And then Jesus was able to do even more work
yep.
because yep. of that open and honesty.
Yeah. Yeah. Which is why relationship.
Yeah.
Couple things I want to point out here. First of all, they're saying, Lord, Son of David. We've been through Matthew enough to know if somebody calls Jesus teacher, they don't get it. If they call him Lord, they're starting to understand.
Yeah.
Secondly, they call him Son of David, which means we recognize you as the king who is coming, because you are of the royal line of David. So what's interesting is how much these blind men see.
Mm, that's good.
How spiritually aware they are in some capacity, and how blind some of the crowd is.
Mm-hmm.
Because the crowd should know by now, if they've been following Jesus for any length of time,
yeah.
I guess if they're new to Jesus' acquaintance, then they get a pass. But if they've been following Jesus for any length of time, they should know compassion on those who are lowly and suffering
yeah.
is always a big deal to Jesus. So why are we getting to the latter third of the book and they're still blind?
Yeah.
Yet these two blind men are kind of seeing. Then the Lord has compassion on them. And the last thing I'll say for this passage that really sticks out to me is when I'm under a lot of stress and anxiety, which surely Jesus is fighting off at this point. He's just given his third prediction of his death. When I'm under a lot of stress and anxiety, which I've never been under anything to that, level, don't mess with me. Don't ask me to help you.
Yeah.
I just gotta focus on the next thing kind yeah. of deal. That is so not Jesus.
Yeah. I've had a meeting with all our students, trying to just you mm-hmm. bunch of coffee meetings, yep. a bunch of lunches and
sure.
coffees and ice cream, and a thing that comes up a lot with students is just not wanting to burden Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
Like yeah. that kind of fear of like, well, he has so many things. Why yeah. would like, why would I tell him my thing? Like,
yeah.
he's got so much other things.
Yeah.
And it's just like, this scripture alone reminds us, like, he knows what's, like, in this, we
yeah.
see Jesus. Like, he knows yeah. what's ahead.
Yeah.
Like, he knows that he is going to die. He knows people want him
yeah.
to die. Like,
yeah.
And yet,
yep.
yep. he has time for
yep.
you. He has time yeah. for them.
Well, and, you know, it's interesting is, he's done miracles at this point that he wasn't even in the same room with
yeah.
the people. He just spoke the word. What's interesting is Jesus had compassion on them and touched their eyes.
Mm-hmm.
So, you know, if you were blind in that world, there was, a dominant thought that maybe you were cursed by God. Jesus is touching... He's touching the accursed, like,
yeah.
And his touch is pushing back against the curse.
Yeah.
And we've talked about this before. The truth is that most of the time, if not all of the time, people are not cursed by God. They're just under the curse
yeah.
of a fallen world.
Yeah.
I just love that layer
mm-hmm.
that Jesus is like, no, you're right here, so good. I get to put my hands
yeah.
on you and affirm you as a person.
Yeah.
Anything else?
I think that's really the biggest thing for me
mm-hmm.
is really just that invitation
mm-hmm.
to be honest with God.
Mm-hmm.
And to allow not to feel like Jesus is a burden, or that Jesus is burdened by me.
Yeah.
And that he does take time.
Yeah.
And he takes time to sit with me and to touch and to hug me and to hold me.
Yeah.
And that it really, that Jesus is calling me to be focused on him.
Yeah.
And it's the thing that comes up a lot, is just that self-centeredness, right? Yeah. Going from self-centeredness to God-centeredness. And mm-hmm. even, I think a lot of times we think of our self-centeredness as like being cocky.
Mm-hmm.
Like, well, if you're, you can't be self-centered if you have low self-esteem.
No.
But low self-esteem says self.
Yeah.
Like it's self-focused.
Yeah.
So
yeah.
even if it's a bad self-centeredness, like I am focused on myself and all the things I'm wrong, all the things I'm not good enough for.
Yeah.
It's still focused on me and not on the Lord.
Yeah, the devil doesn't really care whether your self-centeredness is low self-esteem or overly high self-esteem. Yeah. As long as it's self.
Exactly.
He's pretty happy. I'll say probably the only possible benefit to low self-esteem over high self-esteem is at least you tend to like know that you need help. But at the end of the day, it's not about kingdom of self, it's about the kingdom of God.
That's good friends,
thank y'all for joining us. We will pick it up next week. Hope you have a great Thanksgiving. Be blessed.